Let's read together in God's Word, in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 1 at verse 9. It's page 1002 in the Pew Bible. Mark has introduced us to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and we have heard something of the response to John's ministry in the Judean countryside, and now we read of Jesus' appearance at the River Jordan for baptism. Mark 1 at verse 9. At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Let us pray. God, our Father, we rejoice to be a people who have access to your word. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring it to life for us now, to bring it to mind and also heart, so that we might be formed more fully according to the pattern of Jesus' life. May the mind of Christ, our Saviour, live in us from day to day, rejoicing and the great truth that you seek to reveal to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, the death of David Ferguson has inevitably made us think of past contact with the Fergusons and the blessings that they brought to us as a congregation. But one of my chief memories of their time with us was actually the commissioning service that took place here in St. Paul's before they went out to Japan. It was quite an occasion and an opportunity for us to sing a hymn which in some ways has become an anthem for the Overseas Missionary Fellowship who the Fergusons served. I don't know if you remember the first few lines of that hymn. It says, "Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease." Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. And it occurred to me anew, friends, that when we're facing the challenge of carrying out the Great Commission in our own time, as we face the vision of a world of nations that need to hear the gospel and need to know something of the love of Jesus, then on our knees is where we belong. We have a huge responsibility to take these great truths among the nations. We have a great responsibility to respond to the needs of those who find it difficult to hold things together in their lives. And there is so much that would hold us back from fulfilling everything that Jesus has commanded us to do in terms of evangelism, in terms of mission. So on our knees is where we need to be, to open up our lives to a wisdom that can only come from God and a power that can only come from God. And those, in the end, must be our chief resources. As we're thinking about evangelism in our own nation, as we're thinking of mission in the world at large. Very often in the West, when it comes down to thinking about resources for our mission, we tend to think in terms of money and buildings and conferences that will enable us to perform better in the trenches of mission. We sometimes think of people who are specialized in evangelism and preaching and all the rest of it. But in the end, we need to recognize that although all of these things, of course, are important, our prime resource is with our God and all that He reveals to us and all that He can give us for this work that has fallen to us. And I believe that we get a very powerful reminder of this at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when He, in His humanity, needed to fall back on the resources that only God could provide. And what we see at this point is God in all His fullness being displayed to Jesus to clarify His mission and to energize Him for that service which would lead to the salvation of humankind. And I believe that as we look at this passage and see everything that was revealed to Jesus, that we ourselves can see what we can gather to ourselves in order to go forward in pursuit of the Great Commission, to go to all peoples everywhere and teach them to be disciples of Jesus. In the first instance, what we see here and what was confirmed in Jesus Himself was that God was revealing Himself as the Son. At this moment of Jesus' baptism, God reveals Himself as the Son. Remember, at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, we find this statement, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here we see the Son of God responding to this great ministry of John the Baptist as he preaches and encourages people to turn away from their sin and turn towards God and receive baptism as a sign that this was a commitment in their lives. We see Jesus coming to the Jordan in order to be baptized by John. And this is quite something for us to conjure with, because what we're seeing here is the only one who was without sin, the Savior, standing with those who needed to be saved. And some people have made a bit of a theological conundrum out of this and asked the question as to why someone who was without sin would need to respond to a plea like this. But I think that's to miss the point entirely, because what we see here is God's commitment through His Son Jesus to lead us, or to raise us rather, to His level. God is coming down, in a sense, to our level in order to raise us up to His level. This is what we see at the River Jordan when Jesus joins this great movement towards God. I believe there is a cantata written by Bach which pictures Jesus at the moment of His baptism, and there's a ladder which is coming down from heaven, and all the rungs of the ladder are broken. In other words, the Son of God has come down to our level, and there's no way back for Him until he has accomplished what the Father has willed for his sacrifice. As Jesus stands at the Jordan, as he is baptized by John, he's making a statement. God is making a statement. This is where I belong. This is my work. And this, in the end, will be my glory. So when we are contemplating the work that lies before us, as God's servants in this community, in this nation, then we can receive this great assurance as we think of Jesus at the point of his baptism, that God is with us, that God is standing with us as we seek him in our lives. In a sense, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, who saw the coming of God in the midst of his people. And Isaiah said he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is on our side. And Jesus is the proof of that. So we see that the revealed Son in our midst. We also see the empowering Spirit as it comes to Jesus. We're told that as Jesus was coming up out of the water of baptism, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now that takes my mind back to one of the great pleas of the prophet Isaiah, which you'll find at the tail end of his great book. When from the depths of his being he cries out to God and says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And here, obviously, Mark has that in mind when he speaks of heaven being torn open and the Holy Spirit of God descends upon Jesus like a dove in anticipation of everything that lies before Jesus. He is given the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, perhaps there's a question that arises in our minds. Why would the Son of God need this invasion of the Holy Spirit, this anointing of the Holy Spirit? But all we can say, friends, is that there are various times in the gospel story as it unfolds, when eternity seems to break in to the here and now in order to support or encourage our Lord Jesus in his ministry. Usually at times of crisis. Remember when he was transfigured, when his appearance changed on top of the mountain in the presence of Peter, James and John. And a voice was heard at that moment that came from heaven and said to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that when Jesus was in an agony of his spirit, an angel was sent to strengthen him. There are moments when it seems that Jesus needs the assurance of his connection with the eternal world, where his Father is, who cherishes a good and loving purpose for him. And those times, I mean, if you think of those times when Jesus would draw apart from the crowds to lonely places, perhaps on the top of a mountain where he could be alone, those were times, I'm sure, when he was connecting with the eternal world and receiving what resources he needed to go forward in his mission. And so it's with a particular and a powerful visitation of God's Holy Spirit that Jesus' ministry begins. And we're told that he came down upon Jesus like a dove. And of course our minds immediately think of peace. The dove as a symbol of peace. It's a very powerful, a very common symbol in our own culture. But you'll search in vain throughout the scriptures for the dove being connected with peace. What you will find is the dove being connected with sacrifice. It was often prescribed in various rites for poor people that if they were bringing a sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem, if they could bring two pigeons or two doves, then that would suffice. When Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple after his birth to go through the rite of cleansing, we're told that two pigeons, two doves would suffice for the sacrifice. So Jesus at this moment, through the power, through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, is being taken forward to that moment when he himself will be sacrificed for the good of us all. So we see, what we see here is the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus for service. We tend to think of the Spirit always as someone who enhances our experience of God, who fills us with peace and joy and love and all the rest of it. And yes, he does, but never forget that the Spirit is active to make us strong for service, even if it means the ultimate sacrifice. So we see God here also as the empowering Spirit. And he's also presented to us as the Sovereign Father. We're told in verse 11 that a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And at once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. And so we see that over all of this, over everything that's happening at this point, there is the overarching will of God. We see the plan of the Heavenly Father. We see the purpose of the Heavenly Father unfolding through the Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And where does the Spirit take Jesus at this moment? And what is the Father's will for Jesus at this moment? Well, Mark tells us it's to go and to confront the great enemy of everything that Jesus will stand for. We're told that the Spirit sends Jesus out into the desert, and he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, sometimes we get this impression of Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan, and he's very much the victim. But what I'm seeing here is, in the words of one of the old hymns, the Son of God going forth to war. He's going out to the wilderness specifically to engage in battle with the evil one. This is where God is taking Jesus in this moment. And this is where Jesus will be from now on. In conflict with the powers of darkness that are seeking to hold humanity in their power. Jesus seeking to loosen that grip and to lead many souls to glory, as the hymn will tell us. Now, Mark doesn't go into detail about the specific temptations. So we have to ask ourselves, what is Mark's message? What is arising out of Mark's account of this particular time? Well, what we gain from his sparse description of the conflict is that this enemy is active, that there is an adversary that Jesus will have to reckon with, but that he is destined to overcome. In the end, we're told that Jesus was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now, this is a very interesting reference, because so often in the Old Testament, the vision of the end times when God's purpose for creation is complete, is that the lion will lie down with the lamb, that there'll be no more conflict within nature, and that the whole of nature will be in harmony. No more conflict between the animals and men. And that's the picture that's being painted here. Jesus is with the wild animals. Angels attended him. Jesus safe in the wilderness amongst the wild beasts. But the angels are there also bringing everything together in harmony. And so the vision of everything that will be achieved through Jesus' ministry is being acted out in the wilderness. It brings to mind that great psalm that I always go back to, and I'm sure you're getting a bit tired maybe hearing about it, but the psalmist, you know, picturing the people of God going through the valley of Baca where nothing grows, where there is no water, and they make the place a place of springs, where once again there is growth, where once again there is freshness. And it's that vision of what will be that is being established by the Sovereign Father in this moment. So Jesus beginning his ministry, and there's a powerful demonstration of everything that God is, the revealed Son, the empowering Spirit, the Sovereign Father. But then we're taken on to the work that Jesus will engage in. And this is something that we need to take to ourselves today, friends. Because the work that God is preparing for Jesus in the first instance is to preach the word. We're told that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' ministry doesn't begin with a miracle or some demonstration of his power. It begins with a sermon. Now that's a great encouragement to folk like me when you think about it. With all the jokes that we get about preaching, and I've laughed at some of them. But here, God is establishing the principal means whereby he will be revealed to the world through the preaching of the word. Someone once said, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. Give me a wee moment while I enjoy that warm, fuzzy feeling. We need all the encouragement we can get. But there you are. You know, this is the work. It's preaching God's word. And Jesus won't find that easy, because there's going to be opposition as you go through the Gospels. You'll see these people who stood up against Jesus. You'll see these people who were not impressed. All illustrated in the parable of the sower, if we've got time to read that perhaps later. But the thing about Jesus was that he persevered with this ministry, even to the extent of turning away for more opportunities to heal and perform miracles. Jesus once said, we're going on. People are looking for you, says Peter, towards the end of chapter 1, because of all the healings that he had performed. But Jesus said, no, we're going on to the next village. This is why I came, to preach the gospel. He presses on right to the very end with his message, seeking to turn hearts to his Father. I remember, I mean, is it only 2 years ago since we had a general election, and I remember a journalist being interviewed on the radio, and he was asked, you know, what was the experience of going through a general election? And he said, well, you know, what happens is that as a journalist, you very quickly become bored with the whole thing. And he says, actually, the politicians, they become bored with the whole thing. But they have to keep pressing their message. They have to keep pressing their message, despite how they're feeling about things. And that, to me, is something to be admired, in a way. Because it's the least that's expected of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we continue to press our message. Because if we're not convinced by this time that these are the greatest truths that have ever been revealed to humankind, then we might as well close the doors. We have a message that's far more important than anything that you're going to hear in the next few weeks with regard to the general election. The work that fell to Jesus was to preach the word. It's the work that falls to each and every one of us. And also, to share a vision. In verse 15, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." You know, we sometimes might ask ourselves, we certainly hear other people saying to us, what is God doing about so much that's wrong in the world today? And this is when we need to fall back on what our Bible is saying to us about God's purpose and God's activity. That He is at work. God never ceases to be at work. And if we, as a people, want to be involved with that work, the work of transforming the whole of creation according to His great plan to evacuate everything from creation that causes us pain, if we want to be involved in that, then it's necessary for us on a daily basis to turn to our God and to place our lives in His care and in His purpose. Because we are a movement of people who have been called to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the means whereby God will establish His will upon this earth. And that was, you know, in my early teens when I was struggling with faith, and in another period in my life when things might have gone one way or another, this was the one thing that always kept me close to the church. The fact that we're not an institution, we're not a club, we're not a society, we're not a hobby for anyone. We are a movement of people that God has called in order to bring hope to the world. A hope that is not based on human promises, but on the promise of God that His kingdom is very near, and that the whole of creation is moving towards that day when the kingdom will be fulfilled. What is it we sing when we sing, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord"? Our God is marching on. His truth is marching on. That is a reality, whether we are involved with it or not. The question for us is, will we be part of the fulfillment that is coming in the end? Jesus sharing a vision of the kingdom of God very near, and how each and every one of us can be involved in that kingdom. The work is to preach the word, to share the vision, and also to anticipate a response. You know, it's one of those things that I remember there was a story about a young man who attended C.H. Spurgeon's college. When he opened it, it was a college to train people for ministry. And this young fella was greatly distressed because he'd been going about preaching throughout churches in London as part of his training, and he didn't have any evidence that anybody had been converted by his preaching. And Spurgeon said to him, "Well, do you think that every time you preach, somebody's going to be converted?" And the young fellow said, "Well, no, sir." Spurgeon said, "That's exactly why you're not getting any conversions. You're not anticipating a response. Where is your confidence that what you're sharing are the greatest truths that have ever been heard?" Jesus received a response from these men who were at their nets. We're told that as he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, the gospel according to John would indicate to us that there had been contact between Jesus and these men before this particular moment. Now, Mark doesn't tell us anything about that. What he is highlighting for us in his gospel is this crucial moment when everything that they've heard from Jesus and all the contact that they've had with Jesus is coming down to this one moment where they have to decide what the focus of their lives is going to be. It's coming down to this moment where they have to ask themselves the question, not what's going to happen if we follow this man, but what's going to happen if we don't follow him? What are our lives going to be like if we don't respond to this call? And that's something, friends, that we need to take to ourselves. And it's something that we need to bring to the depths of the being of men and women who will listen to us, who will come to our worship, who will engage in discussion with us. This is not just interesting ideas that we're sharing with you. This is not just something that can be woven into the cultural fabric of a nation. In the end, there is this question: what will happen if you don't respond to the call of our Lord Jesus Christ? And when you're thinking of the work as you pull it together here, the preaching, the sharing of a vision, the great confidence that we will have a response, it can all seem to be something that is way beyond our ability to establish. And that's a good place to be, because it is beyond our ability, unless in the first instance we fall back on the resource of our God, the revealed Son, who is our Saviour, the empowering Spirit, who can energize us even to the point of sacrifice, and the Sovereign Father, who displays in His will everything that He has planned for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in our midst. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for everything that enables us to believe that you are working in this world, that you are strong, that you are loving, that you are good, and that you've called us to be the means whereby your truth is heard and your love is experienced. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.